But anyway, all right. Father, as we come before you this morning, our hearts are thankful for this day. We're thankful for this opportunity to be in your house. We pray that you bless now your word as it goes out, that it may accomplish that which you've set it forth to accomplish. And whatever's done, Father, may you get the honor and the glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. Now we're finishing this book up today, and we're going to get into something a little different next week. But Ephesians 6, now we've started, we gave kind of an introduction last time to the armor of God. And that's all that the end of chapter 6 is talking about. And we gave an introduction to that. And we talked about a spiritual fight, that this is a spiritual warfare. The believer is in a spiritual warfare. He's got a captain, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to Exodus 15, the Bible says he's a man of war. And he has troops who, according to what Paul told Timothy, must endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. But we also said that the fight that we're in is a good fight. That's what Paul called it. He said, told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he said, to fight the good fight of faith. And then he told him over there, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So it's a good fight, and it's to be taught to the people by the one who's leading them, and that's the captain. Because the Bible says, Psalm 144, verse 1, the Lord is a man of war, and he teacheth my hands to fight. So that's the way that this thing is laid out. Gideon, when you think about the army that Gideon had, I mean, you talk about a reduction now. Gideon starts off with, I think it was 31,000 men he started off with, and then in one swoop he loses. No, he had 32,000 men, and then he wound up with a 22,000 loss because the Lord said, now you tell them who. He said, I can't give you the victory. There's too many people here for me to give you the victory. Well, if you go back and you study that passage back there, you're going to find that even with 32,000 troops, Gideon was still outnumbered, I think, 4-1. So whenever he, and the Lord said, he said, I can't give you the victory with this many troops. And Gideon said, well, now, you know, you could just see the mind of Gideon, how it had to have been going. Now, Lord, I'm supposed to lead 32,000 into a 4-1 odd. And if one guy on the front line, if he gets killed, that means the guy behind him is now going to have to beat 8 people instead of 4 people. And you just see how the man's mind would work. And the Lord said, yeah, but if I give them the victory the way they are now, he said, then they're going to go back and they're going to say, our own hand hath delivered us. So he said, you tell them that anybody who's scared, just go into the house. Well, buddy, 22,000 just and departed and right on back to the house they went. And now here Gideon sits with a group of 10,000. And the Lord said, well, this is still too many. And Gideon's over here going, oh, my goodness. And then now by the time he whittled it down, of course, you know the story. He whittled it down to 300 people. Now that took the odds from 4-1 to about 450-1. All right. Now that was the odds. But I'll tell you something, whenever Gideon went into that battle, the weapons that came that brought the victory were not swords. Gideon went into that battle and he didn't have a... There was one sword in the group, and that was in the hand of Gideon himself. Because whenever they stood there, what did he say? He said, you guys surround the camp, and he said, when I give the signal, he said, you shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. There was only one sword in the whole lot, and Gideon was the one that was wielding it. But that battle came because people obeyed the voice of the Lord, not because people had a bunch of strength in numbers or weapons. In fact, what was it? What did they have? What was their weaponry? Do you remember what it was? It was a torch, and it was a picture that they hid the torch with, and then they surrounded the place. And when Gideon gave the signal, they broke the pitchers, held up the torch, and said, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Now listen. There's something to learn in that, and I'll tell you what it is. The lamp that they had, that's the light, was inside the clay pitcher, which is a type of your flesh, clay. You got the light inside of you, right? Jesus Christ abides within, and He said, "I am the light of the world." And if the light of the world abide in you, he said, ye are the light of the world. All right, so the light abides in you, and you are the light of the world, and he's the light of the world in you. But you're still in a tabernacle of flesh, clay. This is old clay. All right, what's going to have to happen for that light to shine and the victory to get won is that flesh going to have to be broke. Amen. And that means death to self. That means putting down what I want and letting God have what He wants. And that's the way that works. That's the way it's always worked. So many of them examples. And I mean, that's a good example right there of how a spiritual warfare is not won with battles of sword, but battles of God's will and following and being obedient. Brother Bill Richburg preached last week, hit the nail on the head. God uses obedience. God can use obedience much more than He can use somebody that's got physical strength or stature or knowledge or warfare. I mean, look at Goliath. I mean, 9'9" with a spear that had a handle that looked like a weaver's beam, which means it was about the size of a 4x4. And the head of that thing weighed probably, I think the head of his spear weighed, I think it was like 18 or 20 pounds that the head of his spear weighed. And here he was standing out there with all the physical strength and the stature and the armor. And here David, the little old meek youth, went out and he said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." And he said, "The name of the Lord of hosts of Israel, whose armies thou hast defied." Anyway, David understood the fact that this is a spiritual warfare versus a battle of physical endurance. So a lot of things that go into this preparation. All right, but listen, we get down here to about verse 13, and he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." We talked about the need for the whole armor, not just a partial. You need it all. If you don't have the defensive side, then that means that you can swing all you want, but you're probably going to get tore up. But if you have only the defensive side, you're going to do nothing but absorb hits, and you'll never strike a lick at nobody. All right, so that it's a need for the whole armor. And then he gives you the list of what the armor is. And we're going to get into each of these, and we're going to go right down through them to the end of this thing. First of all, he says, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, we talked just a little bit about the loins girt about with truth. Now, the loins is here. It's in the center mass, all right? This is where your loins are. Now, this is the source of all your strength, your ability to lift, twist, move, pick something up. Every bit of it comes from your strength right here in your core. And that's where the loins are. He says, "Your loins girt about with truth." So the source of a Christian's strength is going to come from the truth. Amen. It's going to come from the Word of God. And that's why he said your loins are girt about with truth, because that's the source of your strength. Not only that, but it's also the source of fruit. And we talked a little bit about that. Talked about if somebody has a baby, we call it the fruit of their loins that comes forth from there. And that's where fruit comes from. So if you're going to bear fruit for Jesus Christ, it's going to come from the truth. Again, your loins girt about with truth. All right. Then he talks about over in John 13 is where the Lord Jesus Christ is administering the Last Supper to his disciples. And it says when he finished supper, he girt himself. You remember that? It said he girt himself and he took a basin of water and he took a towel and he knelt and he washed the feet of the disciples. Why? Because that's where the true source of power comes from. It's not from being able to stand up and be something that you were never intended to be. It's from your willingness to get down and wash the feet and be a servant to the people that need you to be a servant to them. Say, "Oh, how could, you know, the Lord do that?" Yeah, good question. I have no earthly idea how the King of Glory could come down and humble himself in that fashion to where not only was he washing the feet of cussing fishermen and tax collectors and all that, but a devil. He told them in John 6, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And here one of the devil's crowd was sitting right there and amongst the 12, and he knelt down and washed the feet of the one that was going to betray him, the one he called a devil. The Bible calls him that wicked one. And he knelt down and he washed the feet. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew above all the way up is down. If you want to get up, if you want to go up, and when I say go up, we're talking about ruling and reigning. We'll get into that some in the morning message. But when it comes to a person's desire for advancement, there's only one way you're going to get it. You're going to have to go down. He must increase, but I must decrease, right? So if you want to go up, if he's going to go up, you're going to have to go down. All right, but it's a source of your strength. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, source of your strength. All right, now the thing about the truth is, he said, it's the loins girt about with truth. We're talking about open honesty. And we're talking about frankness. Now here, listen. Now here's the qualifier. Somebody says, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to tell them the way it is. And whether they like it or not, they can lump it if they don't want it. Well, that's the wrong attitude to have. Listen, I come from that perfect experience right there. I have stood in this very pulpit and I have said things that probably were the truth, but they probably were said with the wrong heart, with the wrong attitude, with the wrong frame of mind. And yeah, they were true. But listen, he gave you a good example of what this is supposed to be. He said, having your loins girded about with truth. You know what frankness and pure honesty have to be girded with? They have to be girded with sincerity, integrity, and dependability. People have to understand that when you're telling them this, you're telling them this because you want to see them bettered, not because you just know the truth, bless God, and you're going to let them know how it is. You know, that ain't the way to get to people. Do you know that people ain't going to care how much you know about the Lord until they know how much you care about them? People don't care how much you know, but they'll care. They will learn to care about what you know when they learn how much you care about them. Amen. So when your loins are girt about with truth, what he's talking about that open honesty and that frankness comes from sincerity and integrity and dependability. Can somebody rely upon what you're saying? Can they sit there and listen to what you're saying and not only hear what you're saying but see it out of you? Amen. That's what that is. It's sincerity and dependability. All right, but then he also says this. Having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now that's what we're going to be preaching on this morning in our morning message. It's going to be preaching on righteousness. But I want to tell you, when he's talking about this righteousness, he's talking about this personal righteousness. Do you know why this thing is so important? I mean, the reason you need your loins girt about with truth is so you can protect your source of power, but so that you can also protect the place from where your fruit comes from. I mean, listen, you start casting off the truth and you start living according to your own will, and it's going to really make it hard for you to bear fruit as a Christian. Amen. It'll be hard to make people, it'll be hard to get people to believe you and depend on what you're saying and take you at what you're saying versus somebody who's they've known for years and years and years, you know, say, well, I know that guy and I've known that guy for years and I know I can trust him what he says. I know I can take him at his word. Well, for a lot of people, it ain't that way, especially a lost world whenever they're being approached by somebody who's trying to present them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. They're not always going to be open to that. They're not always going to be receptive to that. So what they need out of you and me is they need to see out of us the dependability and honesty and the frankness that comes with sincerity and truth, because they sit there and say, you know what, I know that guy's telling me right because not only does he say it, but he lives what he says. So you have to have your loins girt about truth so that it protects your power source and it protects your place of fruit bearing. But that breastplate of righteousness protects your heart, because your heart is susceptible to influence. And if that breastplate of righteousness is not there, then what he says about that shield of faith later on, he tells you the reason for the shield of faith is so you can quench the fiery darts. Listen, those fiery darts can get over and beyond it. And if that shield of faith is not big and wide, then it's possible that them darts can get over them. But if they do, that breastplate of righteousness is going to keep them from hitting me in the heart. They may get over my faith. Listen, my faith can waver. And my faith can shrink. My faith can shrink. My faith can grow. It ain't like it's one standard size and it's just what it is all the time. No, it can shrink or it can grow. The disciples told the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. I need it bigger. I don't need it this size. He said, yeah, but the size of a mustard seed grain of faith, you have to be able to move a mountain. Yeah, but Lord, I'm not moving a mountain here. I'm protecting me. I don't need a mustard seed. I need me a shield. And so whenever he talks about this stuff, he says that breastplate of righteousness is there so that it protects the heart of the soldier of God. All right, now this is putting what on. Now this is what this is you putting on what God has already given you. Because your righteousness, now I ain't going to get into it too much because I'll get on my morning message. But your righteousness is not enough. Your righteousness would not get you to heaven. Look at Romans. Come to the book of Romans. And we need to go to Romans chapter 10, and that's where you find the last passage of the Romans road, where when you're trying to lead somebody to Christ, I use the Romans road all the time, and really like it because it's easy to understand, it's easy to follow. But Romans chapter 10, now when you're trying to lead somebody to the Lord, you start in verse 9. Romans 10:9. You tell them that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All right, now here's where we've got to get to. Let's look at verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. All right, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So he's telling you there that you have a need to have the righteousness of God put on and not yourself. Because your righteousness doesn't work. It's not any good. Just flip forward a couple of pages and get 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Somebody's made some coffee back there. I smell it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. All right, he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him, of who? Of him are ye in Christ. That's talking about because of Christ, you were able to be in Christ. All right, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, number one, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So it's his righteousness. So when you put on that breastplate of righteousness, what you're putting on is something that God has given you. It's something that God has given you. Now, he told you to put off some things. All right? Now, come on back. You're in Ephesians there where we just were. You're there in Ephesians. Back up a page and look in chapter 4. All right? Chapter 4 and look at what he says in verse 22. 4:22. All right, let's get 21. All right, if so be, verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth, you see it, there it is, your loins girt about with truth, all right, and been taught by him as the truth as in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. All right, come down to 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So he tells you there's some things you have to put off before you can put on. All right, because then he turns around and tells you in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness. There it is. The breastplate of righteousness. It goes on once something else has been put off. So what's the tale of the take here? Well, each of us fight with the flesh every day, don't we? I mean, you have to put off things of your former lusts all the time. I mean, the old habits, the old desires, I mean, all that stuff. You fight with it every day. And it's hard to put it all off. It's hard to get it all off. But your doing so and attempting to do so is what's going to strengthen that breastplate of righteousness, which is going to protect your heart. And it's going to keep you. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now listen, your heart, according to what the Bible says, is deceitful. It can deceive you. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's telling you that seat, the seat of your emotional state where God deals and he speaks and he moves and he stirs, that's what he's telling you to guard and to protect. How do I do that? It's that breastplate. It's putting off those old things. It's those old habits and those old desires. When that old man wants to say, well, I like listening to that. That's a pretty good movie. That's a pretty good song. That's a pretty good, that's a funny joke. Ha, ha, ha. And something inside of you is saying, I don't need to be listening to that. Well, I don't need to be looking at that. Well, my flesh wants to laugh because that was funny. But that something in me is telling me that I shouldn't be laughing at that. And then you sit there and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I even cracked a smile. I'm sorry that I even sat there and let that go into my ear. Lord, I'm sorry. Would you wash that in the blood and just put it away from me? I don't want that stuff to be in it. You know what you're doing? Strengthening that. That breastplate's getting stronger and it's getting stouter. And the next time that stuff comes along, it's going to be easier for you to turn around and say, you know what? I don't need to listen to this. I don't have to have that. I don't need to be a part of this. You know what? If that's all y'all got to talk about, if that's all y'all got to watch, if that's all y'all got to listen to, then excuse me, I'll have myself in another area. I ain't got to be here and listen to what y'all are listening to. And I ain't got to be here and do what y'all are doing. I ain't got to be here and talk like y'all are talking. That's the breastplate of righteousness. All right, now come on down here and let's look at something else. All right, what you got to realize too about this breastplate, or not the breastplate, but the next one in 15 is very simple here, and your feet. All right, so we've taught you've got your loins girt about with truth. You got on breastplate of righteousness. All right, so your heart's protected, and you got your source of truth and powers protected. All right, but then he says, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, now that's Romans 10:15. All right, now we were just in Romans there a minute ago. I'll read this to you. In Romans 10:15, here's what he says about that. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now that ain't just talking about me. Every one of y'all in here are, quote, preachers. Y'all all have a message, right? Everybody in here got a message. And when I say you got a message, what I mean is you got a testimony. You know how you got saved. And it's your responsibility to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And if you don't have any way to tell them according to Scripture, give them your testimony. Ain't nothing sometimes speak more volume than your own testimony. But here's what he says. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because what is it? What do your feet do? They carry you. They carry you. They take you places. The apostle or the Lord Jesus Christ, he told his disciples, he said, when he sent them out, you remember when he sent them out two by two, and he sent them all out into the places, and they were preaching, and he gave them power over the devils to cast out the devils, and he gave them power to heal and do all this stuff. And he said, when you go into a place, he said, if they accept you, he said, good. But if they don't, what did he tell them to do? He said, shake the dust off your feet. Why? Because that's a testimony to the fact that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And he said, and if that house don't salute, he said, if that house don't accept you, he said, when you leave, he said, don't salute it. He said, and let the let the glory and the Spirit of God go with you when you leave. But he said, shake the dust from off your feet. I heard a story one time about a preacher who he got saved later in life. He was 27 years old when he got saved. And whenever he got saved, his parents, he had moved away. He'd been moved away for some years. And he got saved, and whenever he did, God burdened his heart for his parents. So he started calling them and writing them letters and things like that, just telling them about what had happened to him and just expressing his desire that they received the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And he wanted them to get saved. And he tried and tried and tried. And I think there were several years went by that he attempted and tried to get. And finally, he went to them. He'd visit them, go to their house. And him in another state, I mean, had to drive a long way to go see them. But he got in his vehicle and he went to go see them because he was burdened for their soul. He wanted to see them get saved. And the last time he went and he tried to talk to them about it, and they refused him and they rejected him. When he walked out the door, he kicked the dust off of his feet in his own parents' front yard and went and got in his car and drove down the road. And it wasn't no time after that that both of his parents were dead, and to his knowledge, they both went to hell. And he stood there behind the pulpit with tears rolling down his face, and he said, you know, sometimes I almost wish I hadn't have done that. Say, well, the Lord told him to. No, not the case. The Bible says that somebody after the first and second admonition reject. Now, if you witness to somebody and give them a good solid witness at least two different times, you've cleaned yourself from the blood of that individual, but that don't mean that you quit. Praise the Lord. I'm glad somebody didn't quit on me. I'm glad somebody didn't just give me the gospel twice and then just give up on me. Because I'd have probably went to hell. I'm glad that I at least heard the gospel. I heard the gospel coming up my entire life. Listen, young kids that are raised in church generally get saved earlier than kids that aren't. I mean, I know, I think Mindy said she was like 5 or 4 or something like that when she got saved. I mean, she was raised in church. I was too. You know what age I was when I got saved? I was 9, nearly 10 when I got saved. Say, hard-headed. Yeah, amen. You ask my mom and daddy, they'll attest. That's right. I mean, nobody asked you. But see, the thing about it is it's about not quitting. It's about not giving up. How beautiful are the feet of them? Listen, it don't get any less beautiful the longer you keep carrying it. Amen. See, I could park on that a minute. Usually the longer you're around something, the uglier it gets. Some of you women ought to be, amen, preacher. Yeah. I tell brother friend of mine this past week had a birthday, and his wife wrote him a letter and put it on for his birthday. She said, most men like age like a fine wine. They just get better with age. She said, but you've been aging like cottage cheese. Said, you've just curled and got dumpy. He said, golly. I seen him out in town. He told me about that, and I thought, boys. I said, well, she hit the nail on the head. Thanks a lot, preacher. Appreciate that. Anyway, you know something? The thing is the feet of the person carrying the gospel only gets more beautiful with time because it's not willing to give up. I know a story of an old woman that prayed for her son to get saved for 40 years, and that guy never got saved. And finally, one night, about 3 a.m., her phone rang, and she picked up the phone, and she said, hello. And he said, Mama, he just a shaking, quivery voice. And she said, honey, what's the matter? What's wrong? And he said, you don't have to pray anymore. I just got saved. 40 years. I mean, 40 years that woman held on to the horns of the altar and wouldn't let go for that boy's salvation. And it resulted in his soul being born again and saved. And you know what? It's a fortunate thing because a little bit later, that woman got sick and died from old age. She was in her upper 80s, and she got sick and died. And her son didn't make it 15 years after her death because he got cancer. And he wound up dying. And his wife is still alive today. And that was over 20 years ago that he died. He followed his mama by about 10 or 15 years because he got cancer, and then he died, and his wife is still alive, and she's in her upper 80s right now. So that just goes to tell you, man, that the feet of the person who, the Lord told them when they walked in the door, He said He's washing their feet at the Last Supper. Remember I was telling you about that? And ever He washed them, and here's Peter. Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. He said, if I don't wash you, you don't have no part with me. He said, well, Lord, not my feet only, but my head and my hands too. He said, they that are clean need not but wash their feet. Why is that? Because they walk them old dusty roads and they get the dirt from the world on their feet. But that's why the Bible says you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that do? Covers up that old dirt. Covers it up. It doesn't change the fact that it's there. Listen, you know what the difference is between you and a lost person? You're both garbage cans full of the same garbage, but you're a brand new one. Amen. That's the only difference. I mean, that's it. It doesn't matter if it's an old garbage can or a new garbage can. The contents are still the same. We're still full of a bunch of garbage. But listen, I'm glad that inside of me, I'm clean. I'm glad that I'm clean. I'm new. I'm a clean new person in Christ. And the feet of the gospel, that when I mess up and I don't do what I'm supposed to, even when I don't do what I'm supposed to, yet I still have a burden to be a witness, and I try to be a witness, the Lord takes what I am and He covers it up with the gospel of peace, and He says, I am not going to let my word return void. That was a promise I made. Why? Because the loins, where the power comes from, is girt with truth. It all ties together. It all ties together. Alright, so have your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Then 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now many have known the pains of fiery darts. There's many who've known the pains of fiery darts. Job. Job was probably very well acquainted with the fiery darts of the wicked. Jeremiah was a man who was well acquainted with the fiery darts of the wicked. The Apostle Paul, you can go over to 2 Corinthians, and you can read over in 2 Corinthians 11, down about verses 23, down about verse 27. And he'll tell you, he said, stripes above measure, and this and that. He said, perils in the deep, perils of my own countrymen. And he just gives a laundry list of things. I mean, he was a collector, I would think. You know, here Paul was, a collector of the fiery darts, you know, that he'd gotten struck with. So there's a lot of people in the Word of God. But Jesus Christ, listen, none of them, and nobody in this room and nobody in this world can say that they've absorbed as much as Jesus Christ absorbed when He took you and my sin and went to Calvary. Every fiery dart in the devil's arsenal went into center mass of His chest, and He bore every bit of it, and when He come out on the other side of it, He came out with a few scars to show. What scars? Two holes in his hands, two in his feet, and a hole in his side. Five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. And that's the reason why you and I have a shield of faith. Amen. We have a shield of faith that we can hold up. And I'll tell you, there are some things that will come along and they'll test your faith. I mean, poverty can test your faith. Bereavement of a loved one can test your faith. Loneliness and sickness can test your faith. And these are all things that can test your faith. And the devil will come along during those times, and he will plant seeds of doubt, and he will plant seeds of fear, and he will plant seeds of loneliness to try to get you convinced that God don't care, and God's forsook you, and God don't love you, and get you to doubt the promises of God, and doubt the Word of God, and doubt the fellowship and the communion of God so much so that you'll all but give up hope that there's even a chance that you could experience what God has as joy in the Holy Ghost again. And that's exactly how that happens. And that's exactly how it works. And the Lord gave you that shield of faith. He said, if you'll just trust me, if you'll just keep trusting me, even when it gets hard and the darts are flying, and yes, you may have been hit by one or two, but if you'll keep trusting me, you'll keep holding on, you won't give up. He said, I will keep protecting you. I will keep taking care of you. I will keep meeting the needs that you have. And he can do that, and he will. All right, and then he says, verse 17, and here we go. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, he says this, in taking the helmet of salvation. You read about that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. That's something that you don't earn. See, all the rest of these are things that you have to earn. Your loins girt about with truth. You've got to know the truth in order for that protection to be there. Your breastplate of righteousness. You have to be putting off the old man and putting off those old things for that breastplate to get strengthened. The shield of faith is dependent upon your trust in the Lord and your trust in God and your faith in God. That's what that shield is dependent upon. And then he tells you your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is only going to be dependent upon how much you know about the gospel and how much you can give it to somebody. But the helmet of salvation has absolutely nothing to do with you. Its strength is not dependent upon you and how you live. It is as strong as the day that He paid for it on Calvary. And when you get born again by the marvelous grace of God, He puts that on your head and it don't come off. And the other thing He puts in your hand is He puts the sword of the Spirit in your hand. And He said, this is your weapon. This is the only one you're ever going to need. The only dependability on it isn't the fact that whether you have it or you don't have it. You have it, but it's how sharp it is and how well you know how to use it. That's what it's dependent upon. During the Lord's own tempting, whenever He was out there on the Mount of Temptation and the devil come out there and He showed Him the three things, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Well, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself off the temple. It says they'll bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Well, showed Him all the kingdoms of the world a moment of time and said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, He said, I'll give you all these. You know how He responded every time? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. All three times, it is written. It is written. In His own time of temptation, the Lord pulled the sword out and He cut the devil to shreds with it because the devil didn't have a leg to stand on and the Lord just took away the imaginary one that he thought he had. He told him, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written. You see that? It is written. That's the way that the Lord battled every situation. That's the way He battled every confrontation. And it was with that sword of the Spirit. Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the sword, it's quick. And He said, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the thoughts and the bone and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that sword knows you better than you know it. Amen. There ain't never been a time I pick that thing. You know what I like to do? I like to portray it as this. Here you are, and you put your eyes on them pages. Now listen, I put my eyes on these pages. I've been reading my Bible now for a long time, like faithfully. Been trying to read it faithfully for a long time now. And And I think I've been through my Bible, I don't know, 15, 16, 17 times, something like that. That's how many times I've been through my Bible. But listen, I always look at them words and I don't always understand everything that it's trying to say. I don't always get everything that it's trying to say. There's still a lot of things in this book that I don't fully understand. But listen, there's somebody in there that does. There's somebody in here that understands it. So I just keep putting my eyes on it. That's the battle. That's the fight. What is it? This is a spiritual warfare. It ain't a physical fight. It's a spiritual fight for me to sit down and put my eyes on that paper, even though I don't fully understand everything it says. But I keep looking at it and I keep reading it. Why? Because inside of me is a new man who needs to eat and he needs to feed, and that's how he feeds and that's how he eats. And when I finish that page and I take my finger and I turn the page, boy, that's like taking a wet rock and going and sticking it down one side of that blade. And then I turn the page and turn it over, put another wet rock down the other side, and the more pages I turn, the sharper that sword gets. Why? But I don't understand. Yeah, but somebody in there does. And when it comes time for that thing to be brought out and you face that temptation and you face that battle, the Lord's going to take you back to that place and He's going to show you that and He's going to recall that to your memory, and you're going to be like, oh, and the light's going to go. And it may take some time, but one of these days that light's going to go and it's going to be like, oh, I see now. Why do you think the Lord calls it the peace that passes all understanding? Because you don't get it. You don't understand. You don't know. And you don't know until it comes. And it's like, how am I supposed to know? There ain't no way to tell you. That's why this is a walk of faith and not of sight. It's the kind of walk it is. All right. 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I had a whole list of things here, and I've got a few minutes. Let me get just a few things here. All right, now the Lord has given you in verses 18 and 19. Look at 19. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. All right, so in 18 and 19, He's telling you when to pray. He's telling you how to pray. He's telling what to pray for. He's telling you where to pray and why to pray. All right, because He tells you this. He says in verse 18, He said always. He said, praying always. That's when to pray. All the time. Pray without ceasing. He said, you pray all the time. And then He tells you the manner that you pray by is with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's to all supplication. And then He says, perseverance. So that's how you pray. He said, you pray with perseverance. What is that? Even when you don't feel like praying. Even when you don't feel good. Even when you're tired. Even when you had a long day at the job, even when you're sick, you pray. Amen. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Say, but would the Lord not understand if I just let it slide? I don't know. Would you have understood if He'd have let Calvary slide? Would you have understood if one day you committed a sin that was so lewd that He said, you know what, I just don't know if I can let that one go or not? I'm sure glad. Amen. I'm glad 1 John 1:9 don't have a stipulation as to what sin it covers. I'm glad that it covers all. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all. And all means A-L-L, all. It means every last one of them. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad it's all of them. I'm glad that one day I didn't come to the Lord and He said, you know what, I've had a long day, I've had to take care of this country, and I've had to take care of this situation, I've had to take care of this problem over here. These people are being martyred for my namesake because they wouldn't quit preaching my gospel. I'm having to deal with their families and the comfort that they're needing because now that their father and the preacher's dead and everything because they killed him, I'm having to comfort them. And these people over here going through all kinds of loss, and these people over here that's been serving me, and here you are having committed one of the dumbest sins I've ever seen. You can't get over yourself. You can't get beyond your sins. These besetting sins that you keep committing. I just don't know that I've got the patience to deal with you today. What if that's how He was? Boy, I'm sure glad He ain't. So you know what that tells me? That tells me that when I've had a bad day and when I've had a hard day, what's the best thing for me to do? Pray. Pray always with all perseverance and supplications. All right, so that's how you pray. And then he shows you what to pray for. All right? He says, for all saints. praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You ought to pray for people. A lot of times we get so hung up trying to ask for things for ourselves, we forget there's other people even in the world. I'd almost dread to sit there and have the Lord read back to me what my prayers are sometimes. Really would. I really would hate to sit there and have the Lord read back my prayers to me. Because you know what I think I'd find? I'd find, my goodness, I am so selfish. Say, but I don't, but you know, I'm going through. Yeah, I know. And so is everybody else. I think it'd be, joy. Remember, I've showed you that. It's an acronym. J-O-Y, joy. Jesus, others, you, and that's the order it needs to be in. Amen. Where do you think joy comes from? It comes from Jesus Christ being in His preeminent place and then everybody else being ahead of you. That's where joy comes from. It's hard to get that, though, in this flesh. This flesh don't want to do it. Why do you think that this thing is a spiritual warfare? It's not a physical warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. It's in here, and it's in here. It ain't here. The devil don't care how many guns I got. The devil don't care how much I've done this and done this in this community. He don't care. You know something? The devil don't care how much we meet here and have church. He don't care. Not a bit in the world. But you know what? He don't want the Lord getting a preeminent place. He don't want God getting glory. He don't want people's lives being changed because the old saints of God won't quit praying for each other. That's what he don't want. Hey, I got a praise report this morning that I can give y'all. And things as bleak as things were looking and as dark as things had gotten, and I thought for sure that we was fixing to have a double funeral over in Tennessee within the next month or so. And do you know that God has done an absolute work over there in Tennessee? Because both of them are now conscious. They're coming off the respirators and fixing to go to a rehab clinic and get themselves back on their feet. My cousins got to go and see their mom for the first time. And mom sat there and they held hands together and they rejoiced together. What is that? That's the prayers of the saints of God. Not being so consumed with themselves that they didn't take time to pray for somebody that was in need. That's what that is. That's what you pray for. And then where do you pray? Where do you pray? He says it's in the Spirit. That's where you pray. In the Spirit. That's how I come to Him. Lord, I can come. Lord, I'm coming to You today because this is the only way I can. I come to You because inside of me dwells the Holy Ghost of God, and He's the one who ushers me into the throne room of grace. You know, I was thinking about it this past week, and I thought, you know what? Sometimes it would just be a blessing to be a fly on the wall. You know that? Just a fly on the wall in the throne room of grace. Nobody else even know I'm around, just to sit there in His presence and just be close to Him. But you know what? He's done me one better. He says, you don't have to be a fly on the wall. You can be a part of the room, and I'll even notice you're there, and I'll let you stay as long as you want. Amen. You pray in the Spirit. And then lastly, why do you pray? So in verse 19, and he says, you're praying for me that utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Why do we pray? Because we need boldness. We need boldness. That's why we pray. All right, 20. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. So Paul says, I'm fixing to send this guy and he's going to give you all the details as to what's been going on with us, and he's going to comfort you to let you know that God is answering your prayer. You know, there was a lot of people praying for this man. You know why this man was able to do as much as he did, and he even gives credit to him. He says, it's the people that's laboring with me and the people that are praying for me. Listen, I know I'm your pastor and everything, and I'm not trying to tell you this because I feel like I deserve it, but you know something that'll make me preach more than anything else? Will be y'all praying for me. Amen. Y'all praying for me. Y'all lifting me up and praying that God help me through the week. Listen, even when I feel like through the week, even when I get lazy, y'all pray for me, it'll sick the Holy Ghost of God on me. Amen. Listen, me and Brother Chase, we talk every Saturday, and you know what he says? He says, Brother, come on, let's pray. He said, we're going to sick the Holy Ghost on each other. He said that he preach us like we've never been preached. And that's what we pray for. But you know what will do more? That's on Saturday. You know what? Sometimes I need the Holy Ghost sicked on me Monday. Why? Because Sunday, after I've preached all day and taught on a Sunday school, come Monday, I got to get up and go to work. I'm tired. So I don't feel like getting up that morning and reading. I don't feel like getting up and praying. I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like coming home on Monday night and sitting down and studying for Wednesday and then having to go Tuesday night and get ready for Wednesday and then get up at 5 o'clock on Wednesday morning and spend an hour, hour and a half in the book on getting ready for Wednesday night. I don't feel like doing that. So you know what I need? The saints of God sicking the Holy Ghost on me. Lord, if he decides to come down that tree, you put him back up it. Why? Because that's where the fruit is up there. And we need him to get us some fruit because we need to eat. So when he tries to slip down that tree, you sick the Holy Ghost on him, put him back up that tree. Amen. I ain't scared to tell you to do it. Sick him on me. I need that. I need it. That's where the power of God's going to come from. That's where the fruit of the Lord, of the Spirit is going to show up. It ain't going to just be through me. I'm not saying I'm the channel here, but what I'm telling you is this. I'm telling you there's a need for prayer, and it's not just for, it's what is it for? It's for boldness to speak and to speak in the right manner with the right heart. All right, but then he says, then he says 23, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. I want to show you one thing and then we're done. This wraps up this book right here. Do you remember how that throughout the chapters I've been showing you all the different places where he says, in Christ, in the Lord, in Jesus, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the theme of this book is on you being in Christ, right? Your position in Him. All right? Look in verse 21. He says, Tychicus, down there, halfway down, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister, where? In the Lord. Do you realize that right there, that time, and I highlighted it, that was the last time. Every chapter we've covered, I highlight every time it says in Him, where it's referring to being in Him, whether it's in Christ, in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, in God, whatever it might, in whom, who, whatever it may be, I highlight it. You know how many times that has shown up from chapter 1 to chapter 6? 33 times. And the Lord Jesus Christ, at 33 years of age, put His life on Calvary's cross so that you would have a way to be in Him. I never knew that was there until I just counted it last night. Last night I highlighted that for the last time. And I went back and I went to counting. I was like, man, that's quite a few. How many is that? And I went back and I counted all the way to chapter 1. And there was 33 of them. And I thought, 33 years old, the Son of God went to Calvary's cross and made a way for me to be in Him. Amen. What is that? Oh, that's just a coincidence. No, I think it's a thrice holy God authored a supernatural book that can do things that no other book can do. That's what I think it is. And I tell you, God's good, ain't He? He's all the time good. Amen. And all the time, God's good. Amen. Father, thank You. What a blessing. Lord, Sunday school's just been as good as it could get. Lord, I'm looking forward to preaching hour. Whatever's done, Father, let Thy name be glorified. And bless us as we take a break. In Your name we ask.